Genesis chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 9 this evening. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. We'll read through the remaining part of this chapter, and if we have time, we will work our way through the chapter tonight. Hopefully, we'll be able to finish it. We'll see how far we get. So, Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it, or make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of creeping thing out of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. It's imperative for us as we approach this passage of Scripture that we have an understanding, or that we approach it with the understanding that all that is taking place, all that has led up to this point, and all that is taking place specifically in chapter 6 as we see it unfolding, is nothing less than God's eternal plan being providentially revealed. God's recreative work continues. We've seen where the recreative work of God is the focus of the book of Genesis from chapter, really the entirety, but in particular from chapter 3-4, we see God's recreative work being performed. And we find this as being performed even in the midst of his judgment upon all of mankind. I don't think that this truth could be any more clearly demonstrated than in our verses that we've, the verses leading up to our text tonight, the passage we looked at last Sunday evening. In verses 6 through 8 of chapter 6, look there again with me. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't see there is any more of a clear demonstration of God's grace demonstrated in the midst of judgment than these verses here, up to this point in time, as far as history is concerned. God is now about to judge the entirety of the human race, with the exception only of Noah, his three sons, Noah's wife, and their wives. And that's it. And everyone else perishes. Everyone. And so we find that God's grace is abundant and clearly demonstrated in these verses. It's interesting to note, I actually came across something just today where someone was preaching across this passage, and I wasn't looking. I was just running through some things and found this, and so I listened for a minute, not even the entire thing. And it wasn't a Bible study at all. It wasn't teaching. It was just preaching, kind of topical preaching from this text. And they were making the statement, the individual made the statement along the lines of that that God was sorry that he ever created man, and now he wished he wouldn't have never done it. Look, that is not the proper view here to have of this text. God repented, said it repented the Lord. But remember, we looked at this on last week. That simply means when we repent, it is a gift of God. Romans makes it clear, or the New Testament makes it clear that Paul did in his writings, that if God peradventure grant them repentance. So God must grant repentance and give repentance. And repentance, if you recall with me, when we really break down repentance, if we want to be honest about it, God is bringing us to a place. He's changing us. Remember, repentance is definitely a change, but it's not just a change of, oh, I was doing this and now I'm not. But we begin to view sin the way God views sin when we are truly repentant. We begin to see sin the way God sees it. Maybe not ultimately as He can, but we begin to despise the sin as God despises sin. Therefore, if man does not repent, he never despises his sin. Man, remember, man will always despise the consequence of his sin, but he will love his sin. But through repentance, God brings us to a place where we begin to, it's not, oh, we can't do this anymore because we're not supposed to. It's we begin to have a hatred toward that. We begin to view it as God would view it. So in repentance, when the scripture says here that God, it repented, or God, as it says in, let's see again, chapter 6, verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Verse 7, in the latter part, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Remember, I quoted last week a statement that had been made that I think was very, very accurate here, that this is simply showing the displeasure of God towards sin and man because of sin. And so that's what's being said here. God is not looking back going, man, I really messed up. Right? God's not going back going, oh, I should have never created man. That's not what he's doing here. But rather, he is grieved because of the sin and because of the violence that has filled that his creation due to man and due to man's rebellion in his flesh. And so we see here that leading up to this point, it's important for us to understand that in the midst of this judgment that God is now pronouncing upon the flesh, as a matter of fact, we saw, he already said that man's days would be the 120 years. Noah preached righteousness 120 years. So what he's saying there is, again, is not the longevity of a lifespan, but from this point, man has 120 years and I'm going to destroy the earth. Man will be wiped out, with the exception of Noah and his family. Why? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's why. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. These verses declare that Noah was just and perfect in his generations. The statement or definition of Noah as given here is significant for several reasons. First of all, as previously discovered, Enoch and Noah are the only two individuals in all of Scripture of which it is said they walked with God. In Genesis 5:22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then Genesis 6:9, this verse we just read. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So Enoch and Noah are the only two individuals that it said they walked with God. Now remember, we're told that Abraham was to walk before the Lord, and Israel was to walk after the Lord, but only Enoch and Noah, as it said, that they walked with the Lord. Secondly, both Enoch and Noah walked with God in very wicked times. Hence the word generations. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. The word generations in this context is referring to the times in which Noah lived. So it's saying that Noah was just and perfect, and that he walked with God in his generations in this time in which he lived, in this very wicked time in which he lived. Things were more so wicked at this time than any other recorded in Scripture. Again, we can look to Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of the plain, and we can begin to say, well, man, that was pretty wicked. And it was, but God destroyed a region, not the world, not the entire earth. But here we find with the flood, God wiped all of humanity out completely, except Noah and his family. And so this was a very, very wicked time that we find which Noah lived in. And this is evidenced by, under letter A, the repeated declaration of man's wickedness. Look at Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then Genesis 6:11-12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So there is a repeated declaration of man's wickedness in one chapter, in just a matter of a few verses apart. So God is stating, look, by the way, you need to understand this. God only has to say it one time, and it's true. Right? If God says the earth is wicked, you can mark it down, the earth is wicked. But he not only says it one time, he says it multiple times. It's corrupt, it's wicked, it's corrupt. And so it's filled with violence. So there is a repetitive statement emphasizing the great wickedness that is upon the earth. But then we also see under letter B, this is evidenced by God's definitive judgment upon man due to his excessive wickedness. Genesis 6, 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Genesis 6, 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Genesis 6, 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So again, if God says it once, you can take it to the bank. And if God says man is wicked, the earth is wicked, and I'm going to destroy it, that's all he had to say. In fact, he didn't even have to say that, but he did. And if he had said it just one time, that is very clear that this shall be. The earth is wicked and it shall be destroyed. That's it. No arguments. But God does not simply say it's wicked. He says it's filled with violence. It's corrupt. Men are corrupt. They're full of wickedness. Every thought of their mind, their imagination is evil continually before me. I mean, there's over and over and over we find in just this chapter the reference made to the wickedness of man. And then also we as well find God's proclamation of judgment upon that wickedness. So this was an excessively wicked day in which Noah lived. Then number three, we see not only that Enoch and Noah are the only two individuals in which Scripture says they walked with God, but this statement concerning Noah, this definition of Noah is significant also because both Enoch and Noah walked with God in very wicked times. And then thirdly, we find that it was because of faith that Noah was considered just and perfect. So the statement we find here in this verse, back to verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That's a wonderful statement to be made, but it is deeper than just face value or what we see on the surface. It's only said of two men that they walked with God, Enoch and Noah. And they both did it in very wicked days. Enoch is the great-grandfather of Noah. And so the world was already getting progressively wicked. It was digressing rapidly during Enoch's day. Therefore, of course, I believe that has to do with why he named his son Methuselah. And his son Methuselah, remember the name means it shall be sent. And so the judgment of God, and we also know that in Jude, Enoch prophesied, I think it's verse 14 of Jude, Enoch prophesied concerning the coming judgment of God. So it was getting very wicked in the day of Enoch. Enoch understood that. Then he names his son Methuselah, it shall be sent. What shall be sent? Judgment shall be sent. And then we see that it's his grandson Noah whom God uses to spare the human race as a whole. Because otherwise it would have been completely wiped out, utterly destroyed. So this statement or definition of Noah is significant because Noah walked with God. He's only one of two that it said that he did. They both did so. Enoch and Noah walked with God in very wicked days. And then thirdly, it's significant because we must understand it was because of faith that Noah was considered just and perfect. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, again, I touched on this Sunday night. We're going to go here again because it's very important in this context in which we're dealing, this passage. But we need to remember, first of all, Hebrews 11, 7, and this is said of all those that are listed by name in this book, or in the chapter of faith. The emphasis here is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. So with Noah, it's by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now remember, the saving of Noah's house is not a spiritual salvation. It is a physical salvation. This is not a spiritual death that they died. They died a physical death. Now they were condemned and surely perished. But the death, the flood that brought about a physical death which ushered them into eternity. But it is a physical death and this is a physical salvation. It was through Noah and his sons that God spared the human race. The family of Noah was saved through the ark that God had told Noah to build. By faith, Noah built. And so, the scriptures are clear concerning how men come to faith. How do men come to faith? Romans 10, 17. So then, Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:7 also tells us Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I think we need, when we approach this, we need to understand what's being said here. It doesn't say Noah became an heir because he was righteous. Though the scriptures do declare that Noah was righteous, but that's not what this says here. The scripture says Noah became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Go back a few verses in Hebrews 11, and who do you find? Do you remember? Before Noah, remember? He preceded Noah. We spent much time concerning him and his brother who killed him. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Remember that? So we find Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. How did he do it? By faith. What do the scriptures tell us in 1 John? We've referred to this many times concerning Abel. That Abel was righteous and his works were righteous. But Abel did not have faith because he was righteous, but Abel was righteous due to faith. And so it's by faith that he did this. Do you see that? By faith, Noah built the ark. And Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And I believe what this text is telling us here is this. There was a righteous seed that Seth was raised up after Abel. Remember Genesis chapter 5. You work through those generations and here's what you find. The last one mentioned in chapter 5 is Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All three of his sons. Then, you come to chapter 6, and again we find Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Seth is the righteous seed. And through that seed of Seth, Noah is born. And Noah, by faith, becomes heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So, Noah is now the one whom God is using, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his offspring, to preserve mankind and for the righteous seed to continue. Now again, let us not mistake. Noah and his sons were still in this flesh and they were still sinners. Even though it says Noah was just and perfect, it does not mean that he was sinless. And so Noah was a sinner just like you're a sinner. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth were sinners just like we are sinners. By the way, isn't it awful interesting that it's just after Noah and his sons and family get off the ark, what do we find them doing? We find all kinds of stuff taking place. Noah gets drunk, remember? And obviously then his sons they see their father's nakedness. Remember one, Ham, remember? And so the point is, sin is still there. It doesn't mean that sin is eradicated. For sins have been eradicated, God would have had to destroy everything, including the earth that was under the curse of sin, and then recreated it literally at that moment. But remember, the recreative work of God is the work that He is doing by faith. Because God is still recreating today. Creation, it was finished and it was good. And it was good. But hear me. The recreative work of God is a flawless work. The scripture says that we will be presented before Him, blameless before Him, in love. Remember that? We will be perfect before Him and blameless before Him. So the recreative work that God is doing as us being new creatures in Christ is an eternal work that's being done. Not just a temporary work as it was in creation. So we see in Hebrews chapter 11, 7, Noah became the heir, became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So this means that God was preserving the righteous seed through Noah by giving him faith not only to hear, but obey God by submitting to His Word. Look, this is so practical and yet so true in application to us today. It's one thing for us to hear the Word. It's one thing for us to so-called, per se, receive the Word. But if we truly are receiving the Word, it is being applied to our lives. And Noah, how did Noah apply the Word of God? Now, most people sitting in churches today, Baptist churches especially, as sad as this is to admit this, most people, if you say, how did Moses apply the Word? You know what they're going to say? Probably, because he built an ark. Yes, but there's a big gap there they're missing. Noah built the ark by faith, but Noah was applying God's Word through submission to it. So Noah had to submit to God and to His Word and to His will, and then he began to live out what he had already submitted to. You see that? Had Noah had questions about God's ark that he told him to build, had Noah had questions about what God was telling him to do, then Noah would not have submitted to the word of God and the will of God, and he then would therefore would have not put into practice his submission by obedience. Remember this. I've told you this many times. And James, we went through the book of James and saw this very clearly. Faith without works is dead. But that does not mean that works produce faith. But it does mean that faith always produces works. So by faith, Noah built. Notice what came first. What came first? Faith. Faith came before the building. Faith is that God is doing within us. The working out of that faith is what people may see. But the faith is what God has done within. And listen, though it was a glorious day for Noah and his family when they got in the ark and that door was shut and the rains came and it lifted and they rose above the flood, what a mercy and grace of God that was exhibited in that. Let me say to you, the 120 years that it took for Noah that he preached righteousness before God slew all those people in the flood, that was not a glorious occasion. They mocked Noah. They refused to hear the word that he preached, the righteousness that he preached. It was, and they laughed at him because he was doing something that made no sense in their own minds. But Noah, see, it's not that Noah had to wake up. Now, Noah faced stuff just like we faced stuff. And Noah was a man. Don't misunderstand me. But hear what I'm trying to tell you. It's not that Noah had to wake up every morning and go, well, you know, is it really going to rain? Nothing's happened yet. Should I really go out and work on the ark? You know, Noah didn't have to do that. You know why he didn't have to do that? Because Noah, by faith, believed God, moved with fear, built the ark. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Many people will work, but then that work will be dictated or hindered by the circumstances that they are in. But faith, when it's being worked out, its source of strength and its foundation is not based upon what is going on around. It's based upon the work that has been done within. So faith is working out. And Noah's faith is being worked out in his life. You know, I love these verses, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It tells us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That applied to Noah. Noah was, now in a physical sense, Noah was working out his salvation, physically speaking, talking about that through the building of the ark, Noah would get on the ark and then he would be physically spared, he and his family. So Noah was working out by faith that which God had worked in. And the circumstances did not change his submission to God's word and God's will. Hear me. Listen, all I'm trying to say to you is this. If it's by faith that we are living and by faith that we are doing, meaning God is working in us and it's a manifestation of God's work within, then what others think and say and the circumstances around us will not hinder that work that's being done. Do you understand that? But if it's not by faith, then it does hinder us. So by doing so, by being obedient, by submitting to the word, by God giving Noah faith to hear. See, remember, God spoke. But God spoke and gave Noah faith that he might hear. And by faith, Noah submitted. And through that submission, it produced obedience. I've said this many, many times. Faith equals obedience. Faith equals obedience. So by doing so, Noah, as Abraham, was accounted righteous through his belief, which came by faith. In Galatians 3, 5, and 6, concerning Abraham, it says this, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Here, Abraham, it says, believed God. Remember, in James we saw this. Don't misunderstand. The devils believe that there is a God. The devils believe in God. But Abraham believed God. There's a difference. You understand that, right? Abraham did not just acknowledge that there is a creator and there is a deity. But Abraham believed him, what he said. Did that not apply to Noah as well? Did Noah not believe God? Sure he did. Sure he did. By faith, verse 11, 7 of Hebrews 11, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the Savior's house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Just as Abraham was accounted to him for righteousness because of faith. So Noah's righteousness was not of himself. It was God giving Noah faith to believe that through Noah, God would preserve the righteous seed in the world. Verse 10 of Genesis 6. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. As seen in chapter 5, the Lord mentioned one son by name who begat a son by name. Then the scriptures mention age of that individual. And then that they had many other sons and daughters, and then they died. And that's what scripture says. Yet we find in this case, God includes these three sons of Noah in the book of the generations of Adam, as mentioned in chapter 5, and in chapter 6, and even further. The reason for this is simple. As we've seen, the Lord is going to use Noah and his three sons and their wives and to replenish the earth, which would multiply the population. In contrast, as we saw, Adam and Eve, whom God created and told them to populate or replenish the earth, and so Adam and Eve were created, then they produced, and then they produced, and they produced, and it multiplied. But yet with Adam, or with the flood being destroying the whole earth, now God is multiplying the time that it would take otherwise to repopulate. Because he's using these three sons of Noah, not just Noah, or not just Noah, or Noah and his one son. So now we have three sons of Noah that God is using in the repopulation of the earth. Genesis 9, 1 and 2. We mentioned this. I want to go here again, though, and we'll get there eventually, Lord willing. And God, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Now in this verse, I mentioned this the other night, but I didn't go maybe as far into it as I should have. I want you to see something here that we are prone to just kind of skim over and overlook. In these verses, we once again see the great grace and mercy of God demonstrated. How is that so? First of all, God has spared Noah and his sons and their wives. That's the mercy of God and the grace of God. Secondly, the animals that Noah took on the ark, and we looked at this, especially concerning the predators that could have killed them, they were in greater number than Noah and his three sons. There were more predators than there were men on the earth. Look at what God does here. Don't miss this. When God created Adam in the garden, Adam had stewardship over the garden. He also was responsible to name every animal, was he not? So Adam went through and he named all the animals, all the beasts of the field. Remember that? By name. Now in doing so, that means that Adam would have named the lion, the tiger, the bear, oh my. You know? And so he would have named all of these, and these would be predators that could kill him, potentially, right? But none of them did. Why is that so? Because there was no curse upon the earth. And man had dominion over the earth. Again, we find that in the New Testament. Often, I've referred to this, that people misunderstand when it's written, Paul writes concerning this, that the earth is not under his dominion right now, and they mistake that for being Christ. But that's speaking of man. But then it says, but we see Jesus. After that. So there's a contrast. But is contrast. So he's saying, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And so we find here that in this discussion, in this letter that Paul writes, that when he mentions these things, man had dominion at one time. And man still does have dominion to a degree. But hear me. You can if you want, but I'm not about to go to the zoo and jump the fences and get in just because I'm a man and say, you know, I have dominion over these animals. You know what's going to happen? They're going to rip you to shreds. Aren't they? Especially if they're hungry. Because they are wild animals that, though there may be some sense of fear, it may be they attack you out of fear, meaning they don't fear you enough. So the point is, man no longer has dominion as God intended for him to, but he shall again. He shall, but not now. So notice what God does in Genesis 9. Do you see what he's really doing here? He is for a time giving man complete dominion over the creatures again. Even in spite of his sin, God says to Adam, or to Noah and his sons, he says, look, the fear of you and the dread of you will be upon them. In other words, he's saying, you don't have to fear them and dread them because they're going to fear and dread you. And though it wasn't in the same sense as Adam, in other words, I believe Adam could have petted the predators, you know, and could have been right with them without any. Adam could have been eating, and they would have never even attempted to have gotten the food that he was eating. Okay, the point is, there was unity because no curse. I'm not saying that's how it was in this case after the flood, but I am telling you this. God gave man dominion in this regard, that the animals feared them enough that they would not attack them. They would not mess with them. So look, think about this for a moment. Listen to this. God creates a perfect world, sinless. Man is everything God created in the last verse of Genesis, chapter 2 or chapter 1, I believe it is, isn't it? Where God saw everything that it was very good. So it's very good. And now we find that man's perverted all that which is good, and man is in sin, and the curse has come upon man and upon the earth. And now there is no longer that unity that was there in the Garden of Eden. It's gone. So, in God's grace and mercy, what we see is when he tells Noah and his sons to populate the earth, replenish the earth, he is demonstrating great grace, not only in sparing them, but also in giving them that superiority among those creatures that otherwise would have slain them, would have devoured them. And in contrast to them devouring them, the Lord allowed them to use them for their benefit, if you read those verses. Go back to Genesis 6, 11 through 17. And we've already read this. You can read through that if you want. It's just, it's concerning. Well, let's go ahead. God here gives the specifications for the ark. He begins to define the measurements, how he wants it built. And there's significance here, okay? I'm not saying this isn't important. I just, for the sake of time, I'm trying to move on. Read through that. We've already read it once tonight. Read through it again. Notice what God does. He gives them specific instructions concerning the ark. And in doing so, he also instructs Noah about the provisions that Noah would need, he and his family. So there's something you need to note here. The Lord is specific in his purpose and his plan. His instructions are not general. He doesn't say, now Noah, go cut a few trees down and try to build you a boat that'll hold some animals and then go out, you know, just wait for me and I'm going to send some water and we're going to have rain. What's rain, God? Well, I'll let you know when it comes. You'll know. You know, I mean, he doesn't generalize this. Listen, this is very important. God is very specific in his instructions in construction of the ark and in the provisions that would be needed for the ark. And hear me, God is still very specific today. Do you believe that? Is he not? God is still very specific. That's why we have his word. Because he gives specific provision and instruction. Look at verse 18 with me. After he goes on, let me give you this real quick so you can feel the same. God does not leave us to our own understanding of his word, but he faithfully instructs and corrects us by his word. So in other words, God is not saying, okay, now here's what I'm going to give you. I want you to do this and then just try to decide it all out for yourself. Remember, the scriptures tell us this, that the word of God is not of any private interpretation. In other words, it's not left up to us to try to decide what we think God's word says. It is up to us by submitting to the Spirit of God and being diligent in the word of God to discover what God has said. And so Noah hears God. God gives specific instructions. And Noah then, of course, as we'll see, follows that. Now, in verse 18 and following, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing after of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Now it's important to note that this is God's covenant that he makes with Noah. Notice that. Go back up to verse 18. But with thee, now, but is contrast, remember? So he's saying, I'm going to destroy all the earth, all flesh will be wiped out. But then he says, in the midst of this, but with you, Noah, I'm going to make a covenant. Now, I don't have time to get into all this tonight, but let me just kind of give you this, and we'll get there to into more of this eventually as we continue through the book of Genesis. God's covenants are with man, but they are God's covenants. We'll see this when we get to Abraham. When Abraham, if you remember, God made a covenant with Abraham. And remember, are you familiar with the passage where God passed through the animal that he had divided? Are you aware of that? And y'all probably don't, if you've ever read through that, you look at it and go, I don't understand this. Well, that's because of Jewish custom. But back then, which I understand Israel had not yet come, but still this is what God was establishing, okay? So don't crucify me for that statement. But what we find is that when a covenant was made, there would be a splitting and two would walk through. But guess who walked through when God split that animal? You know who walked through? God. Not Abraham. God's covenants are God's covenants. And he makes covenants with man, but they are God's, they're not man's. So what we find is, in other words, let me say it to you like this. A covenant will have a declaration in it, okay? But the covenant remains true even in the failure of man. God's covenants are still God's covenants and they remain true. So what we find is this. The Noahic covenant, as it's referred to, which is God's covenant with Noah, this is what is commonly called or referred to as. It's the first of six covenants that we find God made with man throughout the Scriptures. The first of these is the Noahic, N-O-A-H-I-C, if you want to know how to spell it, Noahic covenant. The second is the Abrahamic. Then the Mosaic is the third, which is M-O-S-A-I-C. Then the Palestinian, then the Davidic, and then the New Covenant. Does anyone know where the New Covenant is found? In Scripture, do you remember? You should know this. We spent many, 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 many months studying this book. Do you remember? It's New Testament. Hebrews. Hebrews, there is a new covenant. Do you remember that? And I'm not saying that's the only mention, but we find it predominant within the book of Hebrews that there is this new covenant. And by the way, if you remember, the old covenant and the new covenant are all a part of God's eternal covenant. His everlasting covenant. We emphasize this through the book of Hebrews. Do you not remember that? That the old and the new, remember, let me give you an illustration. This is the easiest way for me to illustrate this to you. I have, by the way, what is the word testament? Do you know what that also could be called? Thank you. Old covenant, new covenant. Old testament, new testament. I have an old testament, I have a new testament, but it's all part of what? It's all part of what? God's word, the Bible. It's an old covenant, new covenant, old testament, new testament, but it's all part of God's word. There is an old covenant, new covenant, but it's all part of God's eternal covenant. It's all part of God's everlasting covenant. So we find here that these covenants, as they're listed, and we'll get through these eventually in time. There are those who believe that there are more covenants than these six. And I brought this out for a specific reason, so you need to understand this. There is, however, a foundational problem with this school of thought. And here's what it is. There are two prerequisites for a biblical covenant. And here they are. And you can write this down. The first is that there is a clearly defined promise from God. If there has not been a clearly defined promise, it is not a covenant God's made. It is a clear, defined promise. Secondly, it is that the Hebrew word berith will be within the text. Meaning that when you find the word covenant, it's going to be translated from the word berith, which is the Hebrew word for covenant. So, understanding that, these two prerequisites are always true to a biblical covenant. So when people will say, well, this was a covenant, if it's not a clearly defined promise of God, and if it's not, if the word berith is not included there in the Hebrew, as far as Hebrew Old Testament, then you cannot call it a covenant. Just like I told you about types, remember? If it's not, if there's no antitype mentioned in the New Testament, there's great danger in calling that a type in the Old Testament. So you have to be careful. Verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Herein within this verse lies the true substance of faith. God spoke, and Noah not only heard, but also submitted to the word of the Lord and obeyed. Hear me. Please hear me. Today, the word faith is so misused. Even among believers. And I'm telling you from Scripture, not my idea or my definition. Biblically, you will find when men and women possessed biblical, genuine faith, it always was manifested through that life. Without exception. Faith was always manifested. Hear me. Oh, well, I'm a man of faith. If your life is not exhibiting faith that's been worked within, then you are not a man of faith. Or woman. Or child. Do you understand that? Look, we have complicated this, and here's why. Because we want everyone who says, I love Jesus, to be saved and go to heaven. But they're not all going. And they're not all redeemed. But those who possess faith will have a life that demonstrates faith. And a demonstration of faith is not me going in this prosperity gospel garbage, going somewhere and claiming something randomly that I think, well, if I say this in Jesus' name, God's going to give it to me. That's not a demonstration of faith. A demonstration of faith, look, if God has not worked it in, then faith will never work it out. But if God has worked it in, then faith is the substance by which God is working it out. Right? Let me demonstrate this for you, okay? Let me show you this, and this is very important, and let me try to wrap it up here. Could the God who spoke the world into existence, could he have not have built an ark all by himself? Couldn't he have? But what does he do? He speaks to Noah, puts it in Noah's heart to do what he desires and requires, God requires and desires. And Noah, by faith, then works out the will and word of God. Are you following this? And the same is true today. Look. God does not need us to evangelize the world. Does He? Does He? Could He not do it Himself? Of course He could. But He puts within us by faith, He puts within us His will, His desire, His purpose, and then by faith we live out and work out that which God desires and works within us. Just like Noah built an ark. The same way. So faith always produces works. Genuine faith is given to man by God that he through faith, God through faith, will bring men us to submission to his word and to his will that for this purpose. What is the purpose of all this? Why doesn't God just do it himself and be done with it? You know why? Because God has chosen through the means of faith to restore His glory within the earth. See, when it's God working in us and it is being worked out by faith, you and I, listen to what I'm saying to you, if it is truly faith by which we are living, and if it is truly faith which is being worked out from within, then you and I will never get the glory for it. God always does. Always. So God is restoring His glory in the earth by faith. This chapter, I believe, clearly reveals God's plan in action. The Lord's will was being accomplished by grace through faith. How do we know that's true? Because by grace, or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But then we find in the New Testament, by faith, Noah obeyed and did. Oh, by the way, let's look at, I don't know if I read this verse or not, but verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, there are people who will jump on this verse and say, see, Noah was working righteousness. It was Noah doing all this. Listen, but faith came before the works were ever produced. And God gave faith that Noah would hear and receive and submit. And then, through that, God works His purpose and His plan through the life of Noah and through Shem, Ham, and Japheth and creation, the human race that God had created, mankind is spared from His judgment that wiped everyone else out for this reason. Not so God didn't have to admit that He made a mistake, no. But so that God's purpose is continually being unfolded and revealed. Remember, before the flood in the Garden of Eden, God is working plan A out. When man sinned in the garden, God is working plan A out. When God destroys the earth and spares only Noah and his family, God is working plan A out. Is He not? This is God's plan, and it is unfolding. It is being revealed. It is being done. My father and I were talking just this afternoon, and I've heard something similar to this before, but he was speaking of this illustration. Not even really along this line, similar conversation, but not specifically related to this. But here's what it's like. You know, it's like you have a fishbowl. And there's fish that are swimming in the fishbowl. What do the fish do in the fishbowl as they swim? Thank you. See, he filled it in. He answers his own questions. So they run in every direction. Right? Have you ever seen fish other than on TV movies go in one direction that doesn't happen? You know what I mean? They may swim together, but I'm saying fish in a fishbowl are going to be going cartoon, right? But they're going to be going all over the place, right? You understand? But guess what? When you pick up that fishbowl and you start carrying it, where are the fish going? They're still swimming all over the place, but where are they going? They're going wherever you're taking them, aren't they? Man has been in chaos since sin in the garden and been going in and out all around, but guess what? He's heading the right direction, right where God's taking him the whole while. Do you see that? God's plan is being worked out. And when we think it's chaotic and we don't understand it, we have to understand we're limited to a fishbowl, so to speak. We are limited to a finite mind that is very limited, and we can only take it and process what we can understand. Whereas God is the one who has it all in His hands, and His purpose is being revealed. And it will continue to be. So plan A is still in effect. There is no plan B with God. Listen. If God has a plan B, then He is not God. Because that means He messed up. Right? What is plan B? What is plan B always? It's called a contingency plan, isn't it? What if? There are no what ifs with God. It's all working according to plan. And again, what Satan would have loved to have been attacking against the seed and destroying all of mankind, or God bringing judgment upon mankind because of sin, God manipulates the attacks of the enemy. And He works it all to His glory and to His honor. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By faith, Noah moved with fear, hearing from God, moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his house, which through it condemned the world. But he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All this is by faith that God is working His plan, His purpose, which is continually, we find it being unfolding before us throughout this book of Genesis. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You again tonight for Your Word. Lord, as we ponder these passages of Scriptures, we see Your grace revealed and Your supremacy, Lord, over all things. As we consider that as well, this is still true tonight, Lord, that this story is not over yet, and You are still working Your purpose and plan throughout the human race in this world. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that as You would work in us, that we would submit, we would hear, we would receive, we would submit, and we would therefore, by faith, work out that which You've worked in. Lord, may we be submitted and surrendered unto Your Spirit, to Your Word. Use these truths in our lives, Lord. Permeate our very being with them. That we might not only have a knowledge of understanding, but that there might be an application of these truths to Your glory and to Your honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Get up.